All right. The sanctity of life. You know, we, as you all know, and we constantly are telling you this, and I'm not ashamed to do it again. Each Saturday we have a group that goes out to the abortion mills in Smithtown. And there's abortion mills on more corners than we want to admit that we need to cover. Whether we're out there standing, holding a sign, whether we're out there standing preaching, whether we're out there reaching out to the men and women. I say men because the fathers, boyfriends, and companions often come. It's not enough. This is a plague that is all over our country and it's all over our world. So what little bit more that I can add to this, I pray would be a positive tool for you. It would be an inspiration to you, and it would help you to perhaps, if you don't have the passion for it, that you would have the passion for it. If you have apprehension about it, that you wouldn't have apprehension about it, and that moving forward, we would all grasp that same desire that brings us to the understanding that life is sacred, and not only life as we have it walking day to day, but life in the womb as well. Best way I like to start things is to define things, and this definition is from Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. The phrase sanctity of life expresses the truth that human life, having been created by God in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, has been set apart from all other forms of life. Human life is sacred because ultimately it belongs to God. As such, this life should be protected, respected at all times. The definition goes on to say this: the generic meaning of sanctification is the state of proper functioning. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. I'm emphasizing certain parts of this for a reason, and I hope it will be very clear as we go along. The example here I thought was kind of lame, but a pen is sanctified when used to write. Eyeglasses are sanctified when used to improve sight. In the theological sense, things are sanctified when they are used for the purpose God intends. A human being is sanctified, therefore, when he or she lives according to God's design and purpose. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There's some quotes that I'd like to share from Dietrich's book, The book is Ethics, and he, in his book, has given his take on the sanctity of life. Destruction of the embryo in the mother's womb is a violation of the right to live which God has bestowed upon this nascent life. To raise the question whether we are here concerned already with a human being or not is merely to confuse the issue. The simple fact is that God certainly intended to create a human being, and that this nascent human being has been deliberately deprived of his life, that being if it's aborted or murdered, if you will. And that is nothing but murder. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's friend in the same book, Brandon, has this quote: for the Christian, this should be non-negotiable issue. In other words, a no-brainer. God created human beings in His image and in turn knows them intrinsically in the womb. God is a God of life, and each life belongs to Him and no one else. Life itself is woven into every theological construction, from anthropology to soteriology to eschatology. We are created to physically live, redeemed to spiritually live anew, and give eternal life to live forever. I want to look at this verse a little bit. I think this verse, right in the beginning of Scripture, is key to understanding the sanctity of life. And I know Anthony touched upon this as well, but it cannot harm us to look at this again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it." Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Notice there's an imperative there. It's not, if you'd like to take dominion, if you'd like to be fruitful, if you want to be blessed doing this. No. It says they should. This is something that is overlooked many times. It is telling us, God is telling us, to be men and women of God, we are to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. So why is this verse so important when we're considering the sanctity of life? God is the creator of all mankind and all that is. We all know this. God created mankind in His own likeness and image. Man was given the ability to reflect God's own holy character, to reflect God's glory. We didn't come into being by accident. This wasn't just an appearance. It wasn't unconceived. Without reason, we were created and designed by God, a holy, righteous, just God. Created us, created man, created for a purpose, for a reason. That alone should be enough argument why not to abort the child in the womb. We are created, the life is breathed into us by God. God doesn't do things for no reason. God doesn't do things that don't have purpose. God doesn't do things that is just by whim. We're created in God's image and His likeness. We're created to reflect His glory. You can't reflect the glory when the baby has been aborted. Or for that matter, let's not even only talk about the baby that's aborted, for the man that's murdered or the woman that's murdered. When life is not taken as what it is meant to be, as sanctified and as sacred, this is missed. This is lost. We have value. Ziegler said this, "The breath of God became the soul of man. The soul of man, therefore, is nothing but the breath of God. The rest of the world exists through the word of God, man through his own particular breath." Then God formed, this is Genesis 2:7, "Then God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature." Like God, man's soul is a spirit, immaterial, invisible, active, intelligent, immortal, and when first created, endowed with a high degree of divine knowledge and with holiness and righteousness. You know, when I read that, I think back when Adam was created and soon after. What did he do? He named every single animal. Can you imagine the intelligence it took? Remember, a name at that time was what that creature existed as, what his characteristics were. He obviously knew, thanks to God giving him this information, what that creature was made up as. There was an intelligence here, not to be wasted, not to be thrown away, not to be abused. God went on, he created man rational and relational. Not only are we created with the ability to be intelligent and make rational decisions, we're created to have a relationship. We see this here on earth in the relationship between man and woman, husband and wife. But the relationship when we are born again with our Lord God as well. We're created to have those relationships. It implies that humans are intended for eternal fellowship with the Creator. God has sovereign power over our life. He's both the giver of life and he's the taker of life. He's the sustainer of life. He alone has the power to determine the beginning and the end. He alone has the power to determine the beginning and the end. And in Scripture, he communicates well when a life can be taken and when it can't be taken. We have purpose, each one of us. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Based on this verse, man had and has a fourfold purpose. We're only going to touch on these. We're not even really going to dig into these. I've been digging into these. This is a deep study. But right now we're presenting an argument for the sanctity of life. Have dominion. We have a purpose to have dominion. To manifest God's righteousness and His rule over all creation. Be fruitful and multiply. To have babies, if you will. Train them up. To be God-fearing, God-honoring, God-serving adults. This isn't an option. This is a mandate. Fill the earth. That goes without saying. If you're going to have babies and not abort them and not get rid of them, you're going to fill the earth. Why? Why fill the earth? Well, we were created in God's image to reflect God's glory. A purpose. We have a purpose to honor God, to serve God. People can't do this if they continually murder their babies. Subdue it. Take control over it. Fill the earth. Sproul put it this way. Subduing creation of God's for God's glory is a multifaceted endeavor. It involves the raising of godly children and the conversion of the nations so that the world will be filled with sanctified image bearers. Let me say that again. So that the world will be filled with sanctified image bearers. Taking dominion also means we endeavor to use our talents in every discipline in order to bring glory to God. As you work in your vocation, seek to glorify God in all you do by laboring diligently and by submitting to those in authority over you. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Psalm 8, 4 through 6. God gave humanity the authority to kill and to eat other forms of life. Genesis 9:3. Anthony went through this as well. But the murder of other human beings is expressly forbidden with the penalty of death. Genesis 9:6. And again, this is nothing new to any of you. We're reminding ourselves, we're rehearsing this again, so this stays strong in our minds. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I gave you everything. Whoever sheds blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. This includes babies within the womb. Scripture says this about the baby within the womb. For you formed my inner parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none. These verses have a plethora of information of them. But for our sake today, you can see that God intended life to be set aside for his purposes. He knows each one of us to the nth degree. He knows what his purposes are for each one of us. Yes, we're talking about the baby within the womb as well, but I'm talking about us as well. Okay? He has every minute, every second of our life planned for us. We have a purpose. We have a reason for being on this earth, and it's to glorify and honor and serve him. Psalm 103 says this, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. It is God that we need to look to understand what we are to do, how we are to function, how we are to serve. And we know that we should be men and women of prayer, on our knees regularly. When we get up in the morning, we should be asking the Lord, "Guide me today. Show me what your path is for me today." We should be in his word regularly, okay? Studying his word, the map, the standard, the guide for our lives. Also, Isaiah 44:24, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself." This majestic, holy, just, righteous, I could go on and on, God created us. He doesn't create things just to have a whim. He creates things for purpose, for reason. We saw that in the beginning, in Genesis. There was purpose and reason. Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the works of your hand." An artist, when he creates this pot, yes, he creates sometimes to have beauty to it, right? He takes time. He takes talent and ability, and he works intricately with that clay to create something that is beautiful but also has purpose. He can crush that pot. He could throw it away, or he can start working and just all those details, designing it for a reason. This includes children. We're not just talking about within the womb. Scripture says this about children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Let me repeat that. They're a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward, not an inconvenience. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of our youth. What are arrows used for? To fight battles. Right? To win wars. These might be spiritual wars, but nonetheless. Blessed is the man who has filled his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Our children, as we raise them up, as we train them, as we teach them, we should be preparing them to be our heritage. We should be preparing them to go forward, even after we're in the grave, to be glorifying the Lord, to be taking dominion, to be filling the earth, to also being fruitful and multiplying, etc., etc. So why is the sanctity of life so important? Again, we're created by God, for God. We belong to Him. When something belongs to somebody else, can we determine what happens with it? Can we take it and just decide we're going to do with whatever we want with it? No. Right? Kids. Well, not all kids. When you have a toy, right? Favorite toy or favorite item. Can your sister or brother come and take that item and determine what they want to do with it? No, right? Because it belongs to you, right? It was given to you maybe by your parents, maybe birthday, Christmas, whatever. It's yours to do with as you please, right? Same thing with life. We're given life by God, our Father in heaven. We do not have the choice to determine what should be done with that life. God gives us plenty of direction, yes. And He gives us plenty of leeway on how we can live our lives. But ultimately, it's to His glory, to His honor, to His service, etc., etc. It's no less the same with the baby within the womb. We are all created in God's image. We are all image bearers, no matter how tarnished or cracked that image may have become because of sin. We as Christians have a renewed image. We are created by God, for God, we belong to Him. And now, like I just said, we are God's image and in His likeness. We are created to give Him glory. This could be spelled out in many different ways. As Sproul put it, even in our vocations. Whether we be the best home domesticated, whatever they call those, working hard in the home, raising the family, or whether we be on a job sitting at a desk, or whether we be digging post holes. Whatever we do, each one of those jobs are of mega importance. And we need to do them to the glory of God. And I didn't mean to lessen the domestic because I happen to think that's one of the major important jobs. Again, we have purpose. God determined our lives beginning and end. He's determined them already. That's why we got to be communicating. We got to be praying. We got to be digging into His Word. He has a purpose and a reason for us to be created. No one else can take that away. No one else can take that life. Whoever sheds blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. We have value. Some of the many Bible verses pertaining to the value and sanctity of life I'm not even going to pretend you can write these down. And this is only a fraction. I just wanted to kind of show you the impact here. All through Scripture, and that's only a small fraction, all through Scripture, the sanctity of life can be seen everywhere you look in Scripture. From the perspective of biology, I wanted to touch upon this. I've been reading a book, The Case for Life by Scott Klusendorf. This book is fascinating. We know from Scripture why life is important. We know that that is the most important book for us to use to determine anything. However, biologically speaking, speaking from science, it's clear there too. From the earliest stages of development, the unborn baby within the womb is a distinct, living, and whole human being. That's important. It's a whole human being. It's not just a mass of cells. It's a whole human being. Not a part, but a whole. It is capable of directing its own internal growth and development. Think about that. It's not just cells that are starting to develop and not a human being yet. It is a whole human being with the ability of directing its own internal growth and development. God is amazing with how He has put this whole process into place. I'll put this as generally as I can. 26 chromosomes from the mom, 26 chromosomes from the dad, mixed together, 46. Whole human being, folks. DNA already there. At conception. Not a part of a larger human being. This argument comes up all the time. It's not a part of the mom. It's in the mom. It's being nurtured by the mom. It's being protected by the mom. As many say, that's the safest place for it to be. Unless you're in an abortion clinic. Being nurtured, being taken care of by the mom in the womb, but it is an individual human being. I'm not even watching time. I hope I'm not running out. In the womb, this is something that it just amazes me, and we often read this to the women when we can at the abortion clinics. At only 21 days after conception, the baby's heart begins to beat. It beats in unison with the mother's heart. At 40 days, brain waves can actually be measured. That's only 40 days. At 6 weeks, the baby can move and respond to stimulus. Don't tell me that the baby does not feel the abortion. 6 weeks, it can feel stimulus. It can feel pain. At 8 weeks, it can even suck his or her thumb. At 12 weeks, the baby has eyelids, ears, toes, a fully formed mouth, fingernails, fingerprints, and it's only about 3.4 inches long. At 12 weeks, it also has all its essential organs and a working circulatory system. This is not just a mass of cells, folks. The sex is even distinguishable. Red blood cells are being formed and produced in its liver. The baby can make a fist with his or her fingers. This is very important here. At the moment of conception, the baby has its own individual DNA. If you need a scientific reason to argue why this is an individual, unique in and of itself, DNA. DNA. That DNA is so unique it will never be created again. It's not just an arbitrary, accidental happening. The human signature that is being created within that womb has never existed before, and it will never exist again. Human life is present from the moment of conception. I'm repeating myself here for a reason. Jerome Jean Louis Marie Lejeune was a French pediatrician, a geneticist, best known for discovering the link of disease to chromosome abnormalities and for his subsequent opposition to parental diagnostics and abortion. Here's his quote. This is a very intelligent man, a scientist. Okay? We're not talking about just any old guy, right? Here's a scientist telling us what we already know from Scripture. We know beyond any possible doubt that when the sperm enters the ovum, all the information required to make a human being is present. We also know with the same degree of certainty, there's no doubt there. Notice what he says. Same degree of certainty that no subsequent genetic information after fertilization is passed on to the human being. This is neither the option of the moralist nor the hypothesis of the metaphysicist. It is a very specific observation made in the course of experiment. If it were not true that all the information required to divine each human being is present at fertilization, in vitro fertilization would not be possible. If a human being did not exist at fertilization, it would be impossible for a sperm to enter the ovum in a test tube, and for the embryo that may result to be transferred to a woman who is not the biological mother. In other words, the fact that in vitro fertilization exists proves beyond a doubt that human life begins at fertilization. Even the secular world knows this truth. Francis Beckwith is an American philosopher, Christian apologetic, scholar, and a lecturer. He has this to say. The human entity from the moment of conception is a full-fledged member of the human community. It is prima facie morally wrong to kill any member of that community. Every successful abortion kills an unborn entity, a full-fledged member of the community, human community. Therefore, every successful abortion is prima facie morally wrong. Dr. Horatio Storer, the head of the American Medical Association's Committee on Criminal Abortion, said this: physicians have now arrived at the unanimous, get that word, unanimous, unanimous opinion that the fetus in utero is alive from the very moment of conception. There's no excuse. Professor Matthews Roth of Harvard University Medical School says this: it is incorrect to say the biological data cannot be decisive. It is scientifically correct to say that an individual human life begins at conception. We could keep going on. I'll go through these really quick because I'm running out of time. Robert George and Patrick Lee. Robert George is an American legal scholar, a political philosopher, public intellect, who served as the McCormick Professor in Princeton University. These are intelligent men telling us what we already know from Scripture. We don't need this, actually, but this is information that we can also glean from. Physicians have now arrived to the unanimous opinion. Boy, does that say there's any doubt? I think we hear unanimous quite a bit here. That fetus in utero is alive from the very moment of conception. I'm sorry, I screwed up, didn't I? We already read this. It is incorrect to say the biological data cannot be decisive. We said this already. I guess I got a double slide here. Alfred M. Boganini, forgive the word, name pronunciation, another professor, University of Pennsylvania. I have learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at the time of conception. Another professor here, Mayo Clinic, same type of argument. Another one, same argument. I can give you all this later on. Human life, it begins at conception. Not only that, even the texts that these physicians are using, all of these texts, and this is only a fraction, these are professional texts, all state the same thing. Defending the unborn. We'll go through this very quickly. Just a reminder, I have this sheet in the back. This is the SLED test. To start off, though, you need to know one question. What is that question? What is it? We already know what it is. Ask them, what is it? You can argue from the biblical standpoint. I'm almost done. You can argue from the biblical standpoint. You can argue from the scientific standpoint. You can argue from the biological standpoint. There is no argument. Why is this question so important? Because if you do not know, you cannot kill it. And then finally, the SLED test, size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. Don't have to go through it, only because I don't have time. But we remember this from Anthony. This is a great thing to memorize and get in your head. It will help you if you're ever up against an argument to be able to argue your perspective. Finally, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, what? Choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Father, the things that I've shared were valuable. I pray, Lord, they were pleasing to you. I pray that they would be something that could be a tool for us, Father. We trust in you, Lord. You are the great creator. You created us with purpose, with reason. You created us to your glory. You know every day that has been ordained for us. May we live it, Father, to your honor and glory. May we hunger and thirst for righteousness. May we argue for your sake, for your truth, for your honor. May we stand up for life. May we not only recognize the sanctity of our life, but may we remember the sanctity of the life within the womb. The manner which you chose to bring new creatures into this earth, new babies into this earth, the union of man and woman. Father, again, we pray that you would be pleased and honored and gloried. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.